Good morning. It's time to begin. A little snowy outside. That's good. It's supposed to be this time of year. Well, we are without a projector at the moment, so that should be okay for our class. Christine is making some additional handouts of the scriptures we're going to go over, so that could be used there. And I'll just very quickly remind you that this workshop, Michael, this workshop is kind of designed around questions of the faith and getting you thinking about different things. And we've talked about a whole bunch of them, but the one today is there heaven and is there hell? It's an interesting question, actually. It has some pretty big implications, not only for the afterlife, but also for this life. and so it's a interesting and important question for us to think about. And the way we're going to start this a little bit as we go through some of these scriptures is we're going to start first talking about what does the Bible say happens after life. So we'll look at a couple judgment scenes and see what we can learn from that. And then we'll move into a couple other things. I had one slide that was visual that I wanted to share with you. And it is by the sculptor Rodin. Is that how he says it? Rodin? I didn't know if there were two of them. Anyway, it's the guy that did The Thinker. Remember? You know The Thinker? He also did an amazing piece of art called The Gates of Hell. And I had the opportunity to see it. And it's this large gates. And inside the gates, thank you, are all of the different... there's like all these demons kind of trying to get out and trying to pull things in. And it's a very striking and scary, actually, visual. And it's huge. It was actually made to be the front doors of a museum, and the museum never came about, but he was still commissioned to do this. And it is striking. It is striking. Anyone need a handout since we won't have the specific scriptures to go through today? Mike, Mickey, could you pass these out to folks that might need them?
Now.
Yeah, because we don't have the projector this morning, so. So let's start with a word of prayer, please. Let's start class with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Father, we know that because of who you are, we are here, and we are sustained in your presence, and we're sustained because of who you are and what you want for your people. Father, this morning, as we study about what happens after this existence that we know of, help us, Father, to see insights, bless the Spirit to work among us, so that we can learn more about what happens next. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So the one thing this is going to require me to do a little differently is usually I could read things off the slide, so we're going to have to look them up this time as we go through. But let me ask you, as I normally do, what's your faith statement about heaven and hell? Is there heaven? Is there hell? Joe?
What does it say in the Bible?
We're going to look at the Bible. That's a good place to look, Joe. That's where we're going to start. We're going to look through several. But what is your view of heaven and hell? I tell you, there are some people that believe there is none. I found one individual that said, oh, really, all hell is a separation from God. I don't know how someone could say all hell is a separation from God, because that seems to be a pretty large idea. There's a whole series of questions about this, though, right? So, you know, how could a gracious God allow people to go to eternal punishment? One of the things I was reading about was, you know, does it seem fair that in a typical lifestyle, a lifespan of 80 years or 80 plus years, you make several mistakes and you have to spend the eternity based on that? Does that seem just and right? Wow, I mean, there are a lot of kind of questions associated with this. Where is heaven and where is hell? Some people say, as I'm reading about this again, some people say, well, some people take it very literally and say, you know, we if we dig far enough, we will find hell. you dig far enough, you get China, right? Yeah, exactly. It's the other end. And then other people say, no, it's just a consciousness issue, whether you would be, you know, tortured for all time via your conscience, you know, not your physical existence. It's an interesting question. So let me hear what you think. Then we'll look at some scriptures about it. No one has an opinion. No, what do you think? Seriously. Diane?
Physical beings dwell in physical places. Spiritual beings will dwell in spiritual places.
Okay. So you're suggesting it's a spiritual thing?
I'm suggesting we have no idea. Because we are not totally spiritual.
Did that ever stop us?
Well, that's good. That's interesting. Others? Yeah, Larry?
Hell is being totally separated from what God did. Right now, we have the opportunity to come to Him through the Son. And if you reject that, it's clear in the Bible, if you reject that, you're gonna have punishments. So many different places that show the different punishments. But the biggest one is being separated from God forever.
Makes sense, right? Then someone might follow it up and say, but wait a minute, if God is everywhere, how could you be separated from God?
If He doesn't want to go that place, He won't go there. He won't be there.
Okay. Joe?
Are we separated from God now?
See, Joe always goes a different... He takes a left turn every time, every class.
Only if we choose to
be. Only if we choose to be, yeah. Interesting.
Some of us are.
Yeah. Well, let's start with the simple stuff. What happens after you die?
You're judged.
Can I share with you an experience that happened to me? And some of you have heard this story before, so... I apologize, but when Christine's and my son was young, he had to have some facial surgery, and naive parents as we were, we allowed this doctor to do it in the doctor's office. So we show up at the doctor's office, and he had to have some surgery on the bridge of his nose. And the doctor told us, you know, it'll be fine, it'll be easy. Just bring something that'll calm him down. Everything will be great. So Josh picked a Jesus Loves Me tape, and we brought that. We were playing that in the background. And it got a little more intense, however, because Christine had to sit in the chair. Josh sat on his lap, and she held him around the belly. I had to grab his wrists and lay on his legs. And the nurse held his head, and the doctor took a scalpel between his eyes. So you can imagine, he was two-ish, yeah? You can imagine how this kid is screaming, and Christine's behind him, right, trying to comfort him, and I'm in front of him, and he's looking right at me screaming, Dad, don't let him do this, Daddy, don't let him hurt me, you know, all this stuff. This was not a great personal experience. Well, they did the little surgery, let him go, and then realized that they didn't put enough stitches there because he was bleeding, so we had to go do the whole thing again. Right? You can imagine. Pretty dramatic. Well, after the stitches were in, I stood up and passed out cold. Just boom, to the floor. But here's where the weird part starts. So I'm starting to come to, right? Not really sure where I am. The nurse and the doctor were both blonde women dressed completely in white. And I hear the Jesus Loves Me tape in the background. And I honest, thought for just a second. Well, actually, the first thing they said to me was, it's all over, everything's fine now. I thought I was on the other side for just a minute. And then that ammonia stuff that they used to kind of bring you out of it really woke me up. But for that instant, I am honest and serious saying I thought I was on the other side because it kind of fit all my what I imagined, right? I see these people dressed in white. They happen to both be blonde. So it was a lot of just light around me. They were shining a light in my eyes. And I hear the Jesus Loves Me music in the background. And so is that what it's going to be like? I kind of hope so. It's kind of all right. But man, it was startling. But what do you think happens after death? Anne?
I'm going to venture to say, I don't think the Bible is absolutely clear on what happens after death. We know that our soul is eternal. That is absolutely clear. We know that there is eternal reward and punishment. But as far as the timeline, I've heard very learned Bible scholars debate that with a lot of good evidence from Scripture. And my conclusion is I don't think we know for absolutely certain exactly what happens at the instant we die and the immediate thereafter.
I was looking up, again, studying for this. As you said, there are hundreds of different perspectives, ideas, and theological learned people saying a whole lot of different things. It's not real clear. John? Joe here shared with me last week, you had a similar experience, right, where had to be brought back to life, and he was describing to me not necessarily what he saw, but that he still had consciousness about what was going on and how things were. So, I mean, again, you go on YouTube, you'll find experiences on both sides, people that saw demons and people that saw angels and people that saw nothing during those things. It's hard to understand, I think. But let's look at a few scriptures and see what that might help us with. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Again, I apologize. Our projector's down this morning, or the computer's down this morning. So we're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way and look it up. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." So at least one thing we start to see here is we don't know exactly what happens immediately, but it seems like at some point what's going to happen?
Judgment.
And judgment of what? Judgment of life. So, and then it says that each one may receive what is due him. What do you think that means? Larry?
There's two things. It's you can receive a good reward or a bad reward. It all depends on what you did with Christ and how you lived your life.
Does a good reward and a bad reward change the way you live? A long time ago it did, huh? I read an article preparing for this that was talking about crime. And it suggested, they did a research project that said that societies that have strong beliefs in hell have less crime. Significantly less crime. Also said, societies that have a strong belief in heaven have significantly more crime. Now that part I didn't quite understand, but maybe because there's forgiveness for it. And you know, but I thought that was interesting. You know, it's, even sociologists were looking to see how is this making an impact, kind of good and bad. Anything else about this judgment scene? Yeah. Oh, Ruth. Sorry.
So I heard what happens is that Christ is what God sees, not me.
Yeah. So what? What Ruth is talking about, I think, here is when it says, everyone will receive what is due him, but because of Christ, we're going to receive what is due him, not what is due him. Right? I'm just curious what that's going to sound like on my recording. That's going to be very confusing. Him. but the idea, right, that Ruth is talking about is that I think the Bible's pretty clear that those in Jesus have Jesus representing them for God, and we even talked about that a little bit last week in terms of where Jesus is, and that when God sees us, he sees Jesus because of the coat we've put on, you know, the cloak we've put on, we talked about last week. Let's talk about it's not really a physical, let's talk about the spiritual event, though. What do you think that event's going to be like? Sorting people out. Earl's always got a thought. What are you thinking, Earl?
Matthew 25, pretty well.
And we're going to get there. Yeah, we'll get to Matthew 25 in just a second. Let me share with you a couple other quick scriptures before that. Psalm 96:13 says, they will sing before the Lord for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. Now, I will tell you that this is where a lot of people start to stumble in faith questions about heaven and hell. Because they say, wait a minute, isn't God loving and kind and all merciful? And therefore, how could he come and judge us, weak, frail, stupid humans? And in one perspective, they kind of have a point, right? We are kind of weak, frail, stupid humans. But how do you answer the question when somebody says, well, wait a minute, how can a divine and merciful God send people to punishment?
He wants a relationship with us.
He wants a relationship with us? Okay. Yeah, so what Elon said was God wants a relationship with us, and when we're in Christ, he then knows who we are, and if he doesn't know who we are, interesting. Yeah, I get that. Biblical, very biblical. Earl?
He tried for 33 years of his life, 6 hours on the cross, to extend mercy to us. He has already extended it. We're the ones who are tardy. How can he? He has already done, he has already sent us to heaven in terms of everything he did and what he offered and how much he cared. If we don't get to go there, it's going to be because of that one thing you mentioned earlier, how stupid we are.
So what Earl's saying is it's our issue, not necessarily his, right? He has been a merciful and just God. He is a merciful God, and it's our issue I also think sometimes we like to focus on one characteristic of God, mercy. But it's hard to not focus on holiness and justice in the same God. Mike?
Yeah, and when you know, what is our main problem, really? I think stupid gets us so far, you know, in the fact that, yes, we're weak and stupid, we don't understand and we don't comprehend, but it's more than that. It's not just knowledge. You know, it's not that ignorance is going to cause us to go to hell. It is willful rebellion, willful disobedience, which itself is stupid, but it is not characterized by not knowing. It's more like, I know, and my will says, I'm going in a different direction. I'm going my own direction. And that's important.
Thank you for that clarity, because that is an important clarity, right? I mean, we can go to the beginning of Romans and learn more about that very specific topic. That although they knew, they chose not to respond. Jim, and then we'll go to Mickey.
So the other way to ask the question is, if he's a holy and righteous God, how can he not be sending all of us to hell? Hmm. The answer is because he has mercy and grace and he has done this for us. So the question isn't, Why don't we all go to hell? The question is, given our nature, why are we all going to hell?
You know, I'm old, and I may say that's the first time I've heard it that way. I really appreciate that. Thank you, Jim.
But you know, that's the preaching we grew up with.
We're all going to hell?
I mean, that's what we grew up with, and yeah. It wasn't until I was in college when I heard the sermon on grace and mercy that I went, oh, wow, you know, I got a chance.
Hmm. Cool. Mick?
The idea of willfulness and free will and everything really does, I mean, even if you look at the psalm that you had us read, if you read a few lines before that, he says, the Lord reigns, the world is firmly established, you cannot be moved, you will judge the people with equity. And he does this thing. He said, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, and all the trees of the forest will sing to they will sing before the Lord for he comes. Yeah, these things don't have will. These things that are singing and jubilant, the creation itself doesn't have a will. It recognizes God, and as he comes to judge the world, they're all those things that aren't sentient, if you will, are all rejoicing and jubilant because they recognize the Master. We make a decision to recognize the Master. And that is the big difference between us and the fish in the sea. Is that we can say yes or no. And that yes or no is everything. That decides whether we are with him in eternity or damned. But we will make a decision.
Hmm. Excellent points. Let's look at that scene of the judgment here for just a second. Here's a couple things to share. We'll come to Matthew in just a moment. But let's look first at Revelation 20. I'm going to start in verse 11. Right before verse 11, it talks about Satan himself being imprisoned and thrown into the fiery pit and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But I'm going to start in verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Yeah, exactly. So what do you get from this one? Hey,
sounds like a good movie.
Sounds like a good movie. I'd be afraid to watch that movie, quite honestly, because I don't think I want to see this. Sir?
If you read all of Revelation, this is, you see Satan going to that lake, and you say, finally, finally, because he causes so much trouble, and he causes so much pain on earth. And I know we talk about the holiness of God, and, you know, but the holiness of God in finally conquering his enemies is a relief to all. Like, it is a relief to the godly. And so, you know, that scene, this scene is not, oh, boy, you know, that's terrible. Like, things are going to that fire. No. It is a sense of this was coming, and how do you even wait this long to finally put him down?
So again, I mean, both Jim's comment earlier, Mike's comment there, helps us understand how we have a tendency to think about this upside down, right? I mean, because of who we are, our weakness, our choices, we should all be there. And we tend to turn this upside down and say, how dare God? Versus, why in the world, God, would you do what you're doing?
One thing we haven't mentioned yet is love. That he gives us the free will, and he gives us the choice to be with him. And he provides the way to step across that chasm that separates us. And without that, I have no hope.
You know, the thing about that door I mentioned earlier, for those that came in, I mentioned I had the opportunity to see Rodin's sculpture called The Gates of Hell. And it's actually kind of frightening because it's these big doors, and you see these demons and things trying to get out. They're trying to pull people in. You see lovers being grabbed by the legs and pulled. I mean, it's a dramatic scene. And the thing that's amazing to me is doors, gates. You know, I mean, as we're going to see in just a moment, in Revelation 25, I think it is, it talks about the gates of heaven being open. To Mike's point, there is something wonderful about the gates of hell being closed. Because all the things that are there will be there. Right now, they're here. And that's an interesting kind of thing to think about. Let's go to Matthew and look at this real quick. Matthew 25, you'll recognize this as Jesus speaking. And he says in 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put on his right, he put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whoever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? I will reply, I tell you, whenever you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what do you see in this story? Who's the king, by the way?
Jesus.
Did you catch that connection? Because it says the king will say, the king will say, the king will say, but he says something else too. What else did he say?
Son of man.
Yes, and he says, my father said, right? He refers back to the father in 34. Thank you. Come, you are blessed by my father. Take your inheritance. Isn't that interesting? Again, we were talking about it before. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus, you know? And here we have Jesus as the judge, the king, the one making this decision, and referring to God the Father in that context as well. Interesting. So what else do you learn about heaven and hell here? So God just goes, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you go there, you go there. Is that the way it happens? Diane?
What we do here leads to where we are.
Okay, so there is a relationship between what we do here and what happens in the end. In fact, the other scripture said that too. There's something a little bit unique here, though, about that. It's not just what you do, it's what you do for others that is so amazing. Right? So, I'm not, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but you don't see those who kept the three of the top ten commandments. Right? I mean, he doesn't say that. Now, I'm not suggesting that might not be part of his judgment. I have no idea. I'm not the judge. I have no way to know that. But that's not what he talks about here. He doesn't talk about, well, those people who lied are going here. Now, that's sin, so maybe they are. But what does he talk about? He talks about the impact they've had on other people. Again, for me, that gives me some hope. Because some of the other things, the Ten Commandments, etc., I can't keep them all in the way. But I can make a choice on how I treat someone else. Earl?
They cared for what he cared about. They couldn't. We can't do a thing for Jesus. I can't help him out. I can participate in communion to fondly remember him. But short of that, he's given me very little that I can do literally to help him or be of service to him or somehow bring him pleasure. I can help others, and through that, he says, if you've done it for these, you did it to me. He lets what we do for others whom he loves count. That's how we're doing it for him. And that's what he wanted. That's a choice. The ones who didn't do that made a choice. We won't even let them stand for you. We don't like them. We're not going to help them. We don't care. We're in mercy.
And Jim said earlier, I think it was Jim, said earlier, you know, we haven't talked about love yet. Well, we just did right there. Right? That was basically, and this is the Jim Ice paraphrase version, which said, if you act like I do, that's what I'm concerned about. If you love like I love. John?
Somebody that doesn't
Wherever it may be. Yeah, I appreciate you bringing up Angel's Place. And again, for those who may be not familiar, this congregation and many others across the United States supports a work in India where there are currently 160-ish orphans. And we've been doing this for 12 years, and something like 300 plus have gone through at this point. And I can tell you, having been there several times, the children have a real appreciation for what John just said. They know that somebody is clothing them, somebody is feeding them, somebody is helping them. And they give God glory for it, not just, oh, Holiday Park does this great stuff. Now, they do hold you all in very high esteem because this congregation kind of started it and kind of, you know, runs that the process. But they know where it came from. And that's a fascinating, important element of this. Thank you for that, John. Yes, please. Uh-oh.
It is kind of a different term from these last two scriptures. So, it talks about the judgment. These scriptures talk about the judgment. Is that all at one time? So, when people die now, are they in heaven or hell? Or we don't know. Or the base of Hades and Paradise, which I've heard of. We're constrained by space and time where God is not, so it could be a continual thing.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Well, Mickey knows this is one of my favorite topics, actually, because he kids me about it all the time. I have no idea. But what does seem clear is that God is not limited as we are, and when we become spiritual, we're no longer limited as we are either. And in my mind, and this is only my mind, but in my mind, it is completely consistent to say when somebody dies, they're at that moment. Whether they died 3,000 years ago or whether they died today or 3,000 years in the future. For me, that's consistent. Now, it gets a little more confusing when you start to read about Hades and other places. I did find, I'm not a scholar on this, so I cannot answer this, but someone in my reading said that, you know, Jews, for example, have different views on the afterlife, and Hades and those concepts play a lot stronger in their, you know, idea. The Catholics have certain views on how that plays out. For me, and the thousand-year reign is something else, right? When is that? For me, doesn't matter. As long as I'm in the right spot with God, the rest of it kind of plays out. But Dan, thank you for that question.
Well, it says everybody was seen coming. The dead will rise. Does that physically rise?
Meets him in the air. It sure sounds like it's physical, doesn't it?
Yes.
But again, I don't know if that means on October 13th, 2047, all of a sudden everything ends and everybody across the world, I don't know. I mean, I've heard people say, can I be cremated? Because my body has to be raised again. And I mean, there are some interesting challenges. And I know it's easy to say, oh, that's crazy, but people struggle with those things and people wonder those questions. And it's important. Steve?
Well, Paul, I think it was to the Thessalonians, where he wrote, you know, when that happens, we'll all be changed in one given eye. You know, so Jesus comes back again, and that's the end, and he says we'll all be changed in one given eye. And again, we can start talking about timing and all this, but it seems to make sense to me that at that instant, we all become spiritual beings, and therefore, it's not a physical mind that's rising up to meet him and going up there. You know, it's our spiritual minds, and because at that point, and I think he mentions at some point about, you know, what happens at the end. You know, does everything get burned up? It says, you know, there's a passage that says, you know, like everything is just going to be burned up. And it's all going to go away. Well, if our bodies are into this spiritual life, and that's what's going to happen, is everybody's going to be in their spiritual body, which is why we can see it and not, you know, explode when we're in the presence of God. We have to be spiritual beings.
So the idea, again, of spiritual beings is really important, but we still have the issue of time in terms of what happens to those spiritual beings for a period of time, and I don't know. I mean, I share with you my statement of faith. You can have yours. There's not a lot that tells us about the details of that, but I got 5 minutes, so let me go back to a couple other quick scriptures here, because this one's important for us to hear, and that's Revelation 21, and it's a long scripture, so I'm going to read Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now we could stop right there and say, so what does that mean about this place? This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And there is no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers and all liars, their places will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came to him and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away, and the Spirit to the mountain, great and the high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. And it was shown with all the glory of God and the brilliance like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who walked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured the wall with his, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony. How do you say it?
Chalcedony.
The fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian. Thank you. The seventh crystallite. Crystallite? No. The eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth The seventh jasalin, the 12th amethyst, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was as pure as gold, as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the king of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will this gate ever be shut, for there will be no night there. the glory and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book, in the Lamb's book of life. Wow. So what first impresses you about that scripture? It's quite a place. Quite a place. Shiny.
We don't see the bride. I never noticed that before. I mean, I don't think the city itself, the actual city, is the bride. Maybe I'm wrong. I could be wrong about that. But it's almost like that's implied, like it's, we know who the bride is. It's us. And this is where she'll dwell. This is where, you know, God and his church will dwell together. But I have a feeling it was maybe even left out on purpose. I don't know. Maybe somebody else has an opinion on
it. Anybody else thought on that? It's an interesting thing. I'd like to read again. Yeah.
It's a lot.
What?
It's a lot.
It's a lot.
When I first started reading it, the only thing I was reading and thinking about was, I need to be ready. I just need to be ready. I can go into all of these things and think about it and dream about what it's going to look like and probably can't understand it in terms of earthly terms, but I need to be ready because I want to see that.
Interesting. She wants to see it. That makes sense, right? Do you think it's actually jasper? Do you think it's actually gold? Do you think? What are you thinking, Ann?
I think it's the same human being who was inspired to write those words was inspired to write some that are comforting to me as somebody who can't take this all in. When he said in 1 John 3, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. To me, that helps me be okay with all these uncertainties. We're never going to plumb the depths of this. We're just too, our brains are too small.
Even John, who had the revelation, was struggling. Yeah.
Speaking of uncertainty, I go to Romans 8 where it starts off by saying there's no condemnation. And he ends up and he says, no, all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God.
There's the bride coming. Why do you think that heaven, he described heaven like that? I mean, for us to understand it, that's true. But also, you know, to Mike's point, I think it's like, here's what he's presenting to his bride. You know, those that are no longer under condemnation, those who have conquered, here's what it's going to be like. And it's beyond anything we can imagine, right?
But it's consistent with all the other metaphors. I am going. I am the bridegroom. You are the bride. And going back to this work we do for others, husbands, treat your wives like Christ treats the church. And so it extends across all the ways you live, from the past into the future.
Steve, quickly. I'm watching my time.
It was like a bride. I think God presented that to him for a reason. I mean, it wasn't just some idle thing, oh, by chance, it's happened. He presented it for a reason. And there are other places where it talks about that we are building materials. So, it might, you know, brings up this point, you know, is it the bride or whatever, you know, the question I think is presented for us to understand. This representation is us. We are the God. And he is showing us this heaven that he presented to John. It's us, the church. Everybody is his people. It's constituted with their people. Like I said, other places, he says we are the building blocks of the heavenly temple, and that's what that is. There is no other temple. It was God's will.
city itself is the temple. We are the temple of God. And we are the stones of the building. So I think it's just another one of his presentations to us to say, understand, when you get to heaven, you are the heaven. You are the architect and the construct, if you will, of this, whatever it is, that God dwells in.
Thank you. It's striking at the end here of our conversation how we have different philosophies, different ideas, different perspectives on it. Thank you. I encourage you to study on it this week. But more importantly, I encourage you to live toward it. Because of what Ruth said at the beginning, because God covers us in Jesus, thank you, we have the opportunity to be with him forever. Let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you've prepared a place for us. Thank you that you've sent a sacrifice to allow us to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Thanks there.